Good morning. Let's first of all begin with a word of prayer that all that we do will be that which is honoring, glorifying. So let's spend a few moments testing ourselves in regard to our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, in our journey on earth to assemble ourselves with other believers. Take a few moments, Father, orienting to the why things happen on this journey, to worship Heavenly Father. We pray now that all that is done will be done to the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Several of you know Ron Henderson, but he went home to be with the Lord Thursday, and I went over yesterday to participate in the memorial to Ron, and they were going to bury him down in the Beaumont area, which is where he went to high school. He and Nancy found out a lot of wonderful things about Ron that I didn't know. He and Nancy started out together in the third grade, and that's quite a long time. It was a wonderful day, and so just in prayer for Nancy and the family at this time in that regard. Also, I think most of you know now that David and Stephanie Smith are going to move to Colorado, and what I'd like to do, it's sort of a funny thing, I like to throw a party for them leaving, but don't take it that way. It's not a jubilant party that they're leaving, but certainly hate to see Dave and Steph leave and their two girls. But like to have a party Friday evening, like the entire assembly. So you know someone that in the assembly isn't here this morning, please let them know. It'll be next Friday. And 7 o'clock at my house, and they live at 2600 Walnut Lane, and that is in Plano. Let me give you my number so that you need directions on how to get there. You can just give me a call on how to get there. It's 972-612-3113, and relatively easy to find. The house, this is Park. People that started out Plano had no imagination. There's a Plano Parkway, then there's Park, and then there's Parker. I mean, when I first got there, I didn't know where I lived and which P I was supposed to come off of in all of those areas. But there's Park, and this would be Coit and Custer. And right here is Independence, and there's Plano Senior High School, and just a few blocks east of the high school is Maple. All these are plants, Maple Leaf, and the second street is Walnut, on the right about halfway down. So if you're able to come Friday night at 7 o'clock, love to have you come by, and let's spend some time together, and just enjoy some fellowship time together. So this will be 7 o'clock Friday night at my house, 2600 Walnut, Plano. There's my phone number so you can call, and if you can make out the directions, there's where, this is north, this is where I live. So if you get in this area and get lost, just give me a call, or a call before, and I'll go over it again. And hope you're able to make it so we can have some fun time together. That'll be next Friday night. So this coming Friday night. That'll be the 14th. I think Friday's the 14th. And so please bear that in mind that at this time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here and have never accepted Him as your Savior, then, of course, the offering plate is of no issue. The only issue is to believe on Jesus Christ. If you have accepted Him as Savior, then it becomes our privilege to give as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, let us pray. Father, as we move into the worship of the offertory, we are reminded of the two spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We value such a great freedom. We are aware, Heavenly Father, that this freedom allows itself a failure, allows itself, Heavenly Father, for the citizens of this country to waste their life away. But, Father, that has no bearing on the value of freedom, and we value this freedom. We are most appreciative, Father, for those men and women who have served in the military forces of this country to provide us this freedom. We cross this freedom, Father, with the great freedom of which we have been set free in the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this sphere of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. It is the spiritual realm that gives us eyes to the physical or material realm. And utilizing both spheres of freedom, Father, we now give as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Dale, how's everybody doing? All right. Just had a little boy, Joshua. America, I don't know that much in regard to the working theology of the rest of the world. For a while I kept up with some of the theology of Western Europe and England, but not so much of in the last few years. But in America we have certainly changed the definition of so many things, and one of those, of course, we have changed the definition of what a mother is, and understanding the responsibilities, if you please, the place of a mother. And one thing that America is very good at doing is when we change definitions, we really praise the changing of the definitions, and to make it all sound so good and make us feel very good about ourselves, changing the definition of a home and from that which is appropriate in the making of God, in setting up the procedure of father and mother, to homosexuality and lesbianism. We think, and this is taught in elementary, first, second, third grade, that this is the proper type of home. We have put our mothers in such a position of almost having to work, and praise that. And we've just done everything that we can do and are continuing to do it to dismantle the stability and structure of the home in this country. Relationship of husband-wife as parents over children to rear the children. And I don't think that there's going to be a turnaround. I would love it. I know of the great revivals that have occurred not only in American history but in world history. But I don't know that America will ever respond to a revival, first of all, of the relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, going back to the scriptures, and the structure in which God has given it. If we understand this, you'll understand a lot of the passages, in some of the passages in the book of Hebrews especially, that make it sound like you can reach a point where God's grace is not attainable. That's not the point. The point is, you reach a point where you're so hardened that there's nothing that is going to open your eyes. You get so hardened and to things that you're not going to see the truth in this discussion in regard to the home, in regard to what a mother is. So we changed all of these wonderful definitions and understandings that we have from Scripture. Therefore, it behooves the Christian as never before to walk in the power of the Spirit, where everything in our society stands against living as God would have us to live. And by that, I not only mean in the area of sin, I'm talking, in fact, that's not even on my mind right now, just the very structure, financial structure of our society is so overwhelming in regards to home and family in the biblical or traditional sense that there are, and I believe there are people who would much prefer to live in the normal structure as God intended it, but our society makes it virtually impossible. Then our society passes laws that handcuff parents. And continuing to pass the laws, continuing to work on it. And so the concept of motherhood and these things, one is going to have to really stand firm and walk in the Spirit to keep these things alive and live as Christ would have us to live. The changing of society does not change the truth. The truth stands all the way through. Regardless of what we might do with it and how we like to change its definition, as man has done with the gospel, for an example, change the definition of truth. That doesn't mean that our changing of the definition makes our new definition correct, not by a long shot. I was listening to Paul Harvey, I guess it was Thursday or Friday, I was on the road, and went through a great deal about dealing with Mother's Day, both those days, and Saturday had another good one, but dealing with the things that went on in Littleton that certainly, let's blame the guns and let's really control the guns. It had nothing to do, nothing at all to do, you can hear the sarcasm, nothing at all to do with taking God out of the school. But some of the things that we've talked about in our two-part series on the Littleton crisis in Colorado, but certainly couldn't be that. Certainly couldn't be the Supreme Court's decisions in regard to the family. Let's don't do that. It's got to be those nasty old guns, and that's all it's got to be. And went through a whole list of, a long list of things that attribute to why the young people are where they are today. And It's just even some of the what we call family shows. I've been watching through some of them, and they're called for the family. And the way children speak to their mother and father, I mean, I could just imagine what I would have looked like had I done that. And in family shows now, which you say, okay, this is going to be a good one. Our children can watch this one. And I watch, and the way that they speak to each other, I just it would have been more of a nice lava soap or a Lifebuoy or some kind of good soap that was always there to eat on and refresh your memories by your mouth. And so it's just amazing the way that we have changed so many of these principles. And this idea that is so prominent today, well, you do it. Children saying that to their parents, I would have never said that to my mother or father. I mean, it would have been all over. And I mean, I might have come close to a few things like that, and even that bore its wrath. But times have changed in so many different ways, and the way even husbands treat their wives in front of their children is just atrocious. And that's the first place that a little boy learns how to love a woman and how to respect a woman is by watching how his father responds and carries on in regard to the little boy's mother. So we have just another area that we see the effect of our society and the absolute necessity of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture and dealing with truth, what God is, and why Christ came. Let us pray. As we close out the 20th century, some 2,000 years of church age history, it is our distinct privilege to be living in this country at this time in its history. No nation in the past 2,000 years has remained at the height of its strength, the height of the stability of its institutions. It is the history of man that we cannot maintain any form of structure. It's a vicious cycle. We do not know what is to occur next. We do not know when you will call home the church, the body of Christ. We do not know the future of this country, though Heavenly Father, a reading of history, gives us a very good sense of the future of our country. But whatever we may think about it, complain, or say, this is the time in which we live. This is the time, Father, that you have placed us here. It is a time, Heavenly Father, where we are on the stage of history and make a decision. Are we going to walk by faith or by our own power? Pray now, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the passage that is before us in reference to yourself. These things might become a reality in our soul and in our daily life with one another. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 4, we're in the midst of looking at, is very important in regard to the question, why did Jesus Christ come? Now, again, most Christians will answer that question. Jesus Christ came to provide salvation. And while that certainly is true, I would like to go a little further than that in understanding what is salvation. I say a little further, really, it's a little more, not further in advancement, but further going back to more fundamentally why Jesus Christ came. He came, if we study the Gospels, he came to reveal the Father. That's why he came. He's not here to reveal himself. He says so very clearly, my words are not my words, my actions are not my actions. I have come to say and to do that which the Father has instructed me, period. He has come to reveal God to us, and in that sense to reveal how we come back to the Father, how we can be reconciled or restored to a relationship with God. That's why he came. The Gospels, just in the whole flow of the Bible, you think about how the Bible is put together. You have a book that was written that have nothing to do with the Jews specifically, not written by a Jew, not written in the age of the Jews. It hadn't even been on the scene of history yet. It's the book of Job. And it's just out there. Of all the books in the Old Testament, it's unique. It is not to the Jews, by a Jew, and just for the Jews. And it deals with the question of how man can come back to a relationship with God. What is the basis of man's relationship with God? Then you have all the books to Israel that were put here all the books of the Old Testament. This will be all the rest of the books of the Old Testament to Israel. And Jesus Christ, or God, is answering the question, I will do it. I will bring man back to myself, and I will do it alone. And this is what God has stated. This is God's promise. We're studying promises in Hebrews in our communion special. This is the promise. I'll do it. I will solve this problem, this insurmountable, impossible question, asking the book of Job by Satan, through Job's three friends, how can? How can man who is unrighteous have a relationship with a righteous God? How he is impure, be pure, because he's going to have to be pure to have a relationship with God. And as a matter of fact, he says, no one can do it. God says, I can do it, and I will do it. Then we have the Gospels, which is where we are right now, the Gospel of John. And in the Gospels, you have God keeping his word. Here's God keeping his word. And this is why Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. He is called the Word of God because he is God keeping his word. And so Jesus Christ came on the scene to reveal, to manifest God the Father and how we come to the Father and provide the means of coming to the Father. Then we come to the book. We'll call these the books to the church, the epistles and the book of Acts. Here are the epistles and the book of Acts. And what you and I are here for is to proclaim that God has done this. God has kept his word. This is why our message is a message of love and the new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. That is what you and I are here for. God has kept his word. God has accomplished it. Therefore, just come to God through the person of Christ. But even in the New Testament, there's a book similar to Job. It's just out there. It's not really to the church. There's a couple of chapters that are very definitely church, but the book itself really isn't to the church so much as it is for the whole history of man. And that's way out here, the book of Revelation. So we come, and we're going to start the book of Revelation on Wednesday evening, not too far in the distant future now. I've started working on it, and we'll start looking through the book of Revelation. But what is this book about? Well, this book has several purposes in mind. First of all, it's a glory of God, revealing the glory of God, a revelation of the glory of God, and that he has accomplished what he said he would do. It is a revelation of the one who will take Satan's place. And over here, Lucifer, in the prehistoric world, was the great creation by God, and he resisted and rebelled against God. And so we have a revelation of the one who will take his place and some of the workings in that regard. But here's where we are in our study. For Jesus Christ has come, and God has, in his grace and love, manifested himself to us. Now, what's the difficulty? Well, let's just jump right into John chapter 4. Let's read verse 23, which we have already studied. Verse 23, Jesus Christ speaking to the woman at the well, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, which means there are false worshipers, which we know deals with a great deal of the world today, for a great deal of the world that calls itself worship is not worship. There is such a thing as false worship. When the true worshipers will worship the Father, worshiping God the Father, in spirit and truth, in the Holy Spirit and the truth of who and what God is. For such a people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers, a peculiar people is what we have here, a rare breed. It's going to be a rare breed who will worship in this manner, who will worship and walk in faith, not by sight. It takes a rare type of person to live in liberty and freedom. And this is why Christ has set us free, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Most Christians don't want that. They want a structured, protocol, strict type of existence. They cannot handle this living in the freedom and the liberty of God the Holy Spirit. They want the structure of walking by sight, not by faith. So this takes a peculiar person. We as Americans like to pride ourselves in this regard in our own history. We are a unique people. We want freedom. Now, we also know that we're slowly, no longer slowly, quickly voting away our freedom. we are finding out that we have reared now a couple of generations that don't want to be a peculiar people who will walk in freedom and liberty, but want the government to take care of them from birth to the grave. And they want people to take care of them. They want to have people come along. No, we're going to take this off of the coffee stand because you might grab it, so we'll put it up here. Take everything out of your way. No, we'll take guns away. We'll take cigarettes away. We'll take this away. We'll keep controlling and controlling and controlling because you don't know how to take care of yourself. So we're just going to come along and we'll just constantly take care of you. We're not going to rear a society where, and like a lot of us were reared in a home, you keep your hands off the things on the coffee table, pop! And that happens a few times, and you walk away with a sore hand, and you realize, you know, Pavlov's dog had this figured out. Every time I touch that table, I walk away with a sore hand. I think I'll leave the table alone. Okay? It doesn't take a whole lot of sense. The dog figures this out. But we want a society now where somebody just takes care of us all the way through. No responsibilities, no nothing, but people. And while Americans, boy, we get really going, or conservative Americans, patriotic Americans that want this freedom, jump up and down, but we're doing the same thing in a more drastic area, and that's in the spiritual area. We don't want to walk by just trusting God the Holy Spirit. We want a structure. We want a system that has controlling factors in it. I want to know this, and I want to be able to, if I do that, then God will do this, and if I do, I don't want to just trust Him. I don't want to walk in that liberty. Well, we've studied all of these. Let's continue reading. I didn't mean to get off on that. Okay. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. For such a people, a peculiar people, a rare breed of people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Now, verse 24 explains why. Why there has to be such a people, a rare breed, a peculiar people. So verse 24 explains why. All right, verse 24, God is Spirit. A great final declaration. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to reveal that which I cannot see, nor the mind of man grasp or even come up with. The God that man comes up with, you can see all through church history. This and all through the history of man. The true God, man cannot even begin to come up with. It defies all understanding from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God said, all right, for those of you that need this revelation, I will manifest myself by coming into the human race in the person of Jesus Christ. If we're going to worship God, then people, we start with God. We don't start with ourselves. Most people want to worship God starting with me. What can I do? What am I responsible for? How can I do this? We have to start with what God is. Who and what God is. And what man thinks is, if I will just do what I want to do, and I'm really sincere and really committed, God will be so impressed that whatever I do, He'll accept it. That's not God. So we're in the midst now, and it's been several weeks. We took off a week for communion, took off a week for the Colorado special, and we have moved into a look of God is Spirit. Let me just quickly go over the first 3 points, and then we'll start this morning with point four, but just to move us to where we left off 3 or 4 weeks ago now. Point one, major point one, God is. God exists. And the manner in which God exists is Spirit. This is what we have revealed to us by Jesus Christ in this passage. Not referring to the essence or attributes of God, but how God exists. The substance, if you please, of the existence of God is Spirit. And this is essential in our approach to Him. God is Spirit. And in our approach to Him begins with seeing what He is. Now, if we can allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes as to God is Spirit, we're at that point going to begin to understand truth. What truth really is. That God is spirit, people. And I'm not going to spend as much time as this is deserving. This is deserving of months and months of looking into the scriptures. But if we can understand that God is spirit, that determines our salvation. You can look at the way that denominations and movements say that what you have to do to be saved. But if we look at it, just start with God, not man. If we start with God, not man, that God is spirit, we're going to see that this is going to determine what type of salvation. It determines how we're going to worship. It determines how we're going to live in respect to Him. It is fundamental to start with doing what God is, not with doing what we are. Now, several weeks ago when I introduced this, or I think I developed it further, but just to orient, this is the way a lot of people give gifts and function with one another, even in the most intimate of relationships called marriage. They give and they function according to themselves. You should like this because I'm giving it to you. You should like this because I've spent money on this. You should like this because I. Which is a totally, which is the whole point of giving. When you give, you think of the other person, not yourself. You don't think of yourself. When you give to another person, you think of that person. What they like, what they want, what they, who and what they are. See, what we do with God is, God is going to have to be impressed with my worship because it's all what I do. This is Operation Cain. Cain didn't walk away violently opposing God. He said, I'm going to give God my very best. And if we look at it just from the surface, it looks like God is the bad person here. God's the bad guy. Here Cain brought his very best and God didn't accept it. What's wrong with God? Boy, God's really rough. Cain worked hard. Cain really worked hard on that fruit and vegetable thing that he brought God. His own production isn't what God wanted. People, if we're going to worship God, if we're going to come to God, we're going to have to come to God based upon Him and what God is. And we start out with this declaration by Jesus Christ that God is spirit. Point two, that God is spirit means that God is a living, divine being, a person if you please. Some people have a problem with calling God a person. If you do, that's fine. I'm not going to get into that theological debate with you this morning. But He's a divine, living being with whom we can have an intimate relationship. The word pneuma, spirit, P-N-E-U-N-A, refers to life. It is sometimes translated breath, or life. And it's translated spirit, spiritual. The spiritual existence of God is spirit. This is His existence. This is how He exists. When it says that God is spirit, God is life. He is ultimate principle and source of all life. This is the I am. What does I am mean? I am means self-existence. God does not exist because of He breathes oxygen or anything else. God does not continue living because He eats. God exists because He is God. He is self-existent. He doesn't depend on anything or anyone for His being or for His existence. God is. This is what is so dramatic in Isaiah, where Satan says, I am. The great rebellion that Satan put forth in saying that. This is what, if you please, push the button in the spiritual warfare while God says, hey, there is no God but me. You read some of the passages in the Old Testament, sounds like God's on an ego trip. No, there's a great contest going on. Satan said, I am self-existent. I am. God said, there is no one who is self-existent but me. There is no God but me. So when it says that God is spirit, this is what God is. He is the life being. Then Roman numeral 3, God as spirit is incorporeal. This means that God is without form. He is without material substance. In contrast to man, who is immaterial substance. Therefore, with form and structure. We tend to think this is the best way to be. No, this is an inferior way. There is no form or structure that confines God. God is infinite spirit. God is not confined, cannot be confined to form. so as not to exist outside of that farm. That goes by rather quickly, so let's see if we can just clarify what I'm saying here, is that if we talk about the existence of man, for an example, existence of the world is confined by structure. It's a confinement. But with God, He is without form. He is without form. He is incorporeal existence. Being spiritual is more real and is superior to anything that is material, anything that exists in the confinement of being in a form or in a substance. And we spent some time on that, so let's move on now to Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 4. God is spirit. This means that God is invisible. Now, this brings us pretty close to our whole study. This is important. This is why Jesus Christ became visible man. What you have with the coming of God in the form of man is a manifestation of the love of God. Not only in sending His Son to die on a cross, but the mere sending of His Son to manifest and to reveal God to us. We get a glimpse. We get a close understanding of God because He sent Jesus Christ. All right, if you need to have some understanding, some visible understanding of God, I will come in the form of man and manifest who and what I am. So He became visible man. Now, because He is invisible does not mean that He exists, that He does not exist. This is why if we went back to John 3, talk where Jesus talked about the wind, invisible yet real. So this is what we have going on in this part. The problem with point 4. Since God is invisible to man's eyes, how is man going to know God? Since God is invisible, how is the man going to know God exists? How is man going to have a relationship with God? This becomes the heart of where you and I exist now. If and since God is invisible, and He is, how am I going to have a relationship with God? I can understand how to have a relationship with that which is visible, substance that I can touch and relate with. But God, God is invisible. How am I going to have this relationship with Him? God is. God exists. His existence is spiritual. So there's a dilemma. How am I going to know God, have a relationship with God? This is so important. In dealing with our relationship with God. The reality of the spiritual existence of God is something that God has placed inside of every human being. This is kind of what we dealt with in our Littleton special. And when we take away God from a child, from an adult, it leaves the soul tormented. I know this isn't right, but adults are telling me this is right. I know, and I don't even know how I know. And the reason we know this is we have in scriptures how God has put this into us that He exists. God exists. And yet, we tell the children God doesn't exist. There's just some force if you want to believe in anything, but it isn't the God of scripture. And so there's a tormenting inside of the soul. And when this starts to happen, there is a rebellion against all forms of what? All forms of substance, of right and wrong, of truth, non-truth. What you've done is you've ripped, torn from the soul that which He knows in the soul to be real and to be true. God exists. God has manifested Himself, revealed Himself to finite man in a number of ways. Let me list just some of the ways God reveals Himself to man. Now, I'm not going to go through St. Thomas Aquinas and with all of his proofs of God, starting with the heavens and the stars and the structures and various things that we go through that Thomas Aquinas came up with in the proof of the existence of God. All I want to deal with here is look at some of the ways that God reveals Himself to man. So this is under point 4, subpoint 1. He reveals Himself to man by His names. By His names. God reveals a great deal to us by His names that He has picked for Himself. We get a glimpse of various aspects of God according to and by His names. I'm just going to list some, certainly not all, far too many for this morning. I am Savior, Emmanuel, Word of God, Wonderful, Almighty God, Many Blessed God. That's where, from that, the Hebrew name, Many Blessed God, Blessings and Life. Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace, El, that is the power of God, Most High, Almighty, Lord, Jehovah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. None of these is a complete picture of God. And really, even if we compiled every name that we could come up with in the Bible, we still would not have a complete understanding of God, because people is beyond our understanding. This is why I always have fun. People, I want to define God. The moment you define God, you confine God. You have confined Him to your definition. This is why it's very dangerous. And what happens when you define God, He is going to be sure He is going to break out of that definition. And when that happens, it leaves you very upset. It's what happened to Job. Job had it all figured out. God here in this box. I got everything understood. I'm good. God's good. God will bless me if I'm good. God will slap me if I'm bad. And I got it all. This is really good. Got it all done. And then God stepped out of that little box of His and didn't act the way Job thought God should act. And Job became very disoriented, very disillusioned first, and then became very angry, and then started justifying himself. This is why a lot of Christians, at some point in their life, become very angry and discouraged and disillusioned to God. They go through a divorce. They go through financial collapse or physical disease, or something happens in their family, in their life. And this isn't the way God is supposed to act. Who told you that? Well, it just isn't. It's the way I have figured out. And God is acting outside of the way I think God ought to act. And now I'm very discouraged and disillusioned to God. There's the danger in us coming up with, well, if there is a God, this would happen. If there is a God, this wouldn't happen. Who told you that? Who told you how to confine what God would and would not do? This is why, people, it is so important to understand what is the faith God is looking for from us. Many Christians, oh, I live by faith. The faith is, I'm trusting God to do what I want. I'm trusting God to do what I think God will do if He's God, if He's love. I'm trusting God to restore my marriage. I'm trusting God to bring back my health. I'm trusting God to make this turn out the way I want it to. I'm trusting God to let this happen and make that. That's not the faith He's looking for. The faith that God is looking for is, will you just trust me? Will you trust me? Even if I don't do all of those things, will you trust me? Because I am God. So this is a great issue in that respect. Secondly, take away in which God reveals Himself. Invisible God reveals Himself by telling us of aspects of His essence. By no means all of them. For an example, eternality. He has eternally existed. No beginning, no end. He is sovereignty. He is above all. And that gets some people into a lot of trouble. They come just to that. They dwell on that one. And therefore, I can blame you for everything that's happening. And in a way, you'd be right. Except for the word blame. Love, holiness, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, faithful, compassionate, merciful, good, immutable. We can go through all of these various things and many more that are given in Scripture, and we get a glimpse of God according to His essence. Three, very important to our study, people, He reveals Himself by the works of His salvation. And I wish we had time this morning just to take time the whole rest of the morning and take you through the book, for an example, of Psalms alone, where He talks about the wonders of His work, of His deliverance, and His salvation. And how does that tell us about God? Well, people, what kind of God do you have? What is your understanding of God? Is your understanding of God, there's two understandings of God. Is your understanding of God that if I do something for God, then God will do something for me. God will do, in other words, God will save me. God will deliver me. God will restore me from sin. God will bless me if I do something first. This is my view of God. This is why you can take so many denominations and movements that love to fight each other. Oh, boy, those people, they don't know what they're doing. They're wrong. And those people, they're wrong. And those people are wrong. Those Catholics are wrong. Those Protestants are wrong. Those Baptists are wrong. The Methodists are wrong. The Presbyterians are wrong. The Church of Christ. And on and on and on. And you know what's interesting? They all have the same view of God. They all are really in the same bedroom. They have the same view of God. Their view of God is, you have to do something for Him before He'll do for you. The only way that they differ is in what you have to do. That's all. That's the only difference in all, in so many of the denominations and movements that are going on all through history. Not just church history, but let's say church history. They all worship the same God. And that God is, if you do something for Him, He'll do for you. We're just going to fight each other on what it is you have to do. That's the view of God. This is a type of God that you have to do for. This is a God of law. You do for Him, and He will do for you. Now, this verse is another God. This verse is the God that says, I will do it all for you. Trust me. Just trust me, and I'll do it. That's all I want from you. There's nothing you can do for me. You just come to me and say, I trust the one you send. I trust you. That's all. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that rare breed who will just trust me. I hope you see we have two different gods in Scripture here. We have the God of law, and we have the God of grace. And you can try to come to Him on the basis of the law, and if you want to do it that way, fine. If you want to come to me on that basis, here's what you're going to have to do. Here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to do all of the law, and you're going to have to do it perfectly. You mess up on one little point, off of your head. You're out. You're out of here. Or you can simply just trust me. And this is why you have the law. One of the reasons the law is given, we study this in so many ways, and I think what we're seeing today is just a very good example of why He gave the law. All right, we have problems with our young people. It isn't God, so let's pass laws. Well, we don't have enough laws. Let's get some more laws. Well, those aren't going to be good enough. Let's start putting fences around our schools, and let's start putting detectors in our school. Let's start making more laws and more laws. And then people, I don't know, just picking counselors and talk. 5 years from now, those didn't work. We're going to need some more laws. And then we're going to need some, and we're going to become very, very angry, discouraged. Let's say discouraged, disillusioned, and angry. The law's not working. Do you know what you've got then? At the French Revolution. Study the French Revolution. Study history. I've had it. We don't need any more laws. We need to start killing. We need to start changing things. Become very discouraged and angry at law because law isn't working. People, law was never designed to work. Grace was designed for us to come to Him simply by trusting Him. Come to Him by faith. Just come to me. What is your view of God? And each one of us has to choose our view of God. Not because I say so or anybody else says so. But I want to tell you something. There are preachers who, as far as rhetoric is concerned, far superior to me, can come over here and give you a very good take on why you should do the Ten Commandments and do the law. And boy, God will get you if you don't. And they'll do a good job. I've seen churches just turned in a minute by somebody taking them down the law trip, move right away from grace and love in a minute. I mean, in a second. Just, oh yeah, that's it. It's so simple to see, oh, it's law. This is what we've got to do for God. That's why this is a rare breed. A peculiar people. Such a people He's looking for. Who will just come to Him in faith. Not by sight of what I do. So what I want you to see here is God has manifested Himself by the manner in which He deals with us in salvation, deliverance from sin, as an unbeliever, as a believer, the basis upon which He blesses, the basis upon which he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. How you see what you have to do for God. This is what we learn about parents. They tell us a lot by the way in which we have to deal with them. People. All three. This is the way, what I learn about. This, what do you have to do to get this? What do you have to do for that? You're real good, real bad, all these types of things. That's what we learn. That's what people learn about how to be a father, how to be a mother. Is the way in which, generally the home in which they're brought up in. The structure of that home. The way things were done or not done. This is how we learn about love. This is how we learn about the way a parent acts. May or may not be the proper way, but it's the way that we're going to learn. So what is your view of God? God has manifested himself to us here in the way that he saves us and delivers us by his doing all of the work through grace, and we receive it simply by faith. Just go cover one more. He reveals himself through his two sendings. The sending of his Son and the sending of his Holy Spirit. Through these two sendings, God reveals himself to us. Now again, point four, we could spend a long time on, but that gives you a brief introduction. Major point five, very important. Since God is Spirit means that God cannot be understood by material standards. Cannot be understood by the flesh. Cannot be understood by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God cannot be understood, God cannot be known by the flesh, by the carnal nature of man. God cannot be understood by human IQ. People, some of the most brilliant people in history. I hope you're not one of those people who look down on yourself because you don't have the IQ ability and the thinking ability of an Aristotle. Aristotle was magnificent. We don't know his IQ, but the man was a sheer genius. You read Aristotle, and people don't just shun Aristotle. The man was magnificent in the thinking of the flesh. He far excelled almost any other human being in history. And especially when you consider where at the time and frame of history when he came along. Long before any of the things of church history. And he was just a brilliant person. So brilliant, he missed God. So brilliant, he missed the promised Messiah. So brilliant, he missed the simple grace that is ours by faith. But make no doubt about the people, the thinking, and I just pick him out in history. The man is a genius IQ. But he couldn't figure God out. He could not come to God by the ways of man. Philosophy isn't going to. Rationalism, empiricism, even human mysticism isn't going to come to a true understanding of God. This is not how he's going to be known. You can lay all of these things aside. There are some children who are wiser than Aristotle. And I want to say this very, very clearly. Not as a, in the wrong sense, but in the right sense. Every one of you that have accepted Christ as your Savior, your wisdom far surpasses Aristotle. You won't be written up in a book like Aristotle is, and you won't be studied as Aristotle is studied. But you are far wiser. Far wiser. He is not, God is not going to be known, understood, realized through the thinking of man. God is Spirit and can only be known by the Spirit of God. This is why people, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is so essential in this area. The coming to an understanding of God and understanding of Scripture is by God the Holy Spirit. Therefore we come to know God by means of faith. Not philosophy, not rationalism, not empiricism. Not thinking our way through these things, it is simply by faith. People, you and I cannot prove God. Now, I understand apologetics, and I like to read some apologetics, and it's all exciting and that kind of thing, but the bottom line is you're not going to prove God to anyone. You're not going to prove God. You and I cannot prove the resurrection. We can't even prove a spiritual emphasis of the cross. But we can't prove the resurrection. It is by faith. Simple, childlike faith. That's what it is. And there are people who like to think, oh, no, I really am an intelligent person, and I study doctrine, and I study the Bible, and I really go through all of this stuff. You can forget all of that. It's by faith. Those people who do all, there are books, and in fact, libraries written by people who had the original language and never saw it. It's revealed and manifested by simple faith. God made it as simple, people, as He could make it for us. And what is so funny, we make it so difficult. He's made it so simple, and we make it so difficult. We try so hard to make it all right and understand it and all these things. It's understood and realized by faith. Faith only is the means of understanding and knowing the invisible God. Simply trusting Him. Can't prove it. Not going to try to prove it. It's going to be by a matter of faith. Now, many people come to this faith many different ways. A lot of different ways in which you come to this point. That regardless of all your thoughts and all your understanding, that you're going to figure it out. One of my favorite stories is that of Whittaker Chambers. I doubt many of you young people even know who Whittaker Chambers is. He was very famous in the Hiss Chambers case in the 50s and early 60s. Won't go through all of that, but Chambers was a genius. And Whittaker Chambers was a communist. And he had fought his way through this whole thing, and communism was the way it was, the way that man, taking of man and understanding man and the whole flow of man's relationship with man and the whole understanding of God just defied all logical and rational thought that a rational human being would have. How are you going to meet a man like that? How are you going to penetrate and shock his eyes to the area of faith? Well, he was in Baltimore, Maryland, and their little baby, was sitting in a high chair. And he said, "My eyes came to rest on the convolutions of the ear." That's it, just the convolutions of the ear. And he said, "I sat there and studied them, looked at them, thought about them." And he said, "It came into my mind, a thought, that there is no way that that could have happened by just a system of evolution." And then he said, "But I had to stop my thought immediately, because if I were to carry my thought any further, I would have had to go to a pre-designing, I would have had to go to a God. And I knew there was no such thing as God." And he said, "Little did I realize that for the first time, the finger of God had touched my forehead." Now, his journey to Christ is later. But that, as an older man, with a child, boom. All of his rational thinking, and he was one of those kind of people, that's why he was a revolutionary communist. He was a deep thinker. You know, a lot of people really pride themselves, I'm a deep thinker. And they really pride themselves, I'm deep. And he was a deep thinker. And worked hard at thinking deep. But he was just sitting there one day when God said, "Forget all your thinking, I'm going to bring you to me. I'm taking you on this journey." I just want you to understand, we're not going to know God without faith. It is by faith that we're going to know Him. It is impossible to know Him without faith. Let's look at point six, Roman numeral six. God is Spirit. I want to look at point six. I had it in my notes, but it was really emphasized yesterday in Ron Henderson's memorial. I want to look at the spirituality of God and death. That God is Spirit and death. So this becomes very important to us. The whole understanding of death in reference to God is Spirit. The existence of God, the influences, every aspect of our understanding, being created in His image, is understanding the spiritual being of God. A lot of people are still fighting the Genesis battle. Man is created in the image of God. People, that doesn't mean your hands with the fingernails. Something far more important than all of that, being created in the image of God. So this has to do with the image of God. It has to do with God is spirit. It has to do with knowing Him, worshiping Him, receiving His life eternally, His salvation, in other words. But the whole understanding of death is wrapped up that God is spirit. Many believers and unbelievers do not correctly understand salvation, how we're saved, because they do not understand. They fail to bring into their thought that God is spirit. Many unbelievers, religious people, have the problem that our eternal salvation is not by works. We're flesh. God is spirit. If we're going to have His life, if we're going to have a relationship with God, people, then we're going to have to become something that we are not. This gets into a true understanding of the battle of evolution. A lot of Christians still like to fight that one. Still like to fight the battle of evolution. Well, it comes down, the whole satanic plot in evolution, comes down in how is flesh going to become spirit? How is flesh going to become spirit? Do you really believe that by some ritual, that if you are baptized, I'm just going to pick that one, that something happens with this physical water going down, coming up, that it transforms you and you become something that you were not? Do you believe that you, through flesh, in the flesh, if you are good in the flesh, and I mean morally good, that somehow is going to transform you out of being flesh into the spirit? Or that by knowledge, if by the flesh you learn enough or certain things, that knowledge has some kind of power that will transform you? See? That by serving, that by emoting, that by anything that we do or eat or protect, that is going to change me from a flesh creature to a spiritual creature. This is a whole deal of evolution. Can I evolve from one state of existence into another? Certainly we believe in evolution on a horizontal scale. Adjustment of a species into something. What Darwin observed were the turtles. Okay, they adjusted to various environments and all of this type of thing. But not from one species to another. No. This isn't going to be done. And this is what we have with this whole. Oh yeah, I can do this. It happens in the world. We can do it. We can be flesh, and we can do something that is going to change us into the spiritual. People, please understand, you can't be what you're not. No matter how difficult or how much you want to be. I like to occasionally use the dog. I don't care how much the dog wants to be a human. I don't care how much your dog wags its tail and just, you know, lick your hand and just cries and moans and wants to sit at the table and wants to do everything you do. Just do it. And you can't make it do it. It's got to become something it's not, and it's not going to happen. And no matter how much flesh may even want to be with God, it can't do it. There's nothing that we can do as flesh. We are dead. We are dead. So we're trying to come from death to life. People, coming from life, let me just put it up here, coming to life and death, that's simple. That's something Satan can do. That's something man can do. Taking something that is alive and causing it to become dead. Piece of cake. Difficulty is being dead and becoming alive. And when you are dead, you cannot become alive. When you are flesh, you cannot become spirit, and God is spirit. So therefore, we are trapped. We are trapped in this position of our death. So what's going to have to happen is, I as flesh am going to have to become spirit. Think about that when you think about salvation. Think about that even when you think about a believer is dead in sin, saved forever, dead in sin, dead in the flesh, going to try to become spiritually alive. Think about it. But not from the standpoint of man. Oh, well, if I do this, this will happen. Think about it in the standpoint of God. I am flesh, he is spirit. What am I going to do that's going to cause my flesh to become spirit as an unbeliever or as a believer in sin? Because that's still the same problem. When we are in sin, we're dead. When we're in sin, we're in the power of the flesh. So now what we want is spiritual life as a Christian. I want back into spiritual life. So just go just to your mind now. How am I going to do this? How is flesh going to become spirit? How is that which is dead going to become alive? Because God is life. That's what breath means, breath. I just told you this earlier. The word pneuma means breath, spirit, life. Those are different concepts that it has in it. Okay. How am I as dead going to come alive? How am I as flesh going to come spirit? I can't. And I suppose, I think that every one of you here this morning that have accepted Christ as Savior, you've been at that point, one point in your life. You said, I can't. If I am going to become spirit, if I am going to have a relationship with God, if I am going to have the life of God, God is going to have to do it. I can't. I am limited by the flesh. I can do a lot in the flesh. Now let's talk to you. Let's talk to three of you. I'm pretty good in the flesh. I have a great IQ. I have great ability in something. I'm pretty good compared to other flesh. But people are not talking about other flesh. We're not talking about comparing yourself with one another. We're talking about looking at yourself to God. Your flesh is spirit. Your dead is life. What are you going to do to get that? What are you going to do? And the answer is, there's nothing I can do. And that's the greatest place in the world to be, is to understand, I'm dead. I'm flesh. Let's put them together. I'm dead. Spirit is flesh. It has to become spirit. And it is dead. It has to become life. And there's nothing I can do. God is going to have to do it. And people, if we start with God on this deal, and not ourselves, trying to say, oh, well, even though I'm dead, there's something I can do. No, I'm dead. That's what dead means. Dead means dead. Dead means you can't do anything. Flesh means flesh. That means it's all you can do. A dog just can do only what a dog can do. Oh, I know your dog is cute and can do some clever tricks, but it's still a dog. Let it go on the street and see how it acts. See if it acts superior when you let it alone on the street. It's still a dog. I'm not running down dogs. I love dogs. But we're talking about always being a dog. And you can paper train yours, and you can house train yours, and you can do this with yours, and you can do that with yours. Still a dog. Can't change into a human being. I know some human beings that, boy, they'd really much rather go with their animal than with another human being. And at times I agree with you. Human beings are pretty rotten, aren't they? But you know what? That's why God, Christ gave us the commandment, love one another, as he has loved us. Now, I can't do this. God's going to have to do it. So if we start with God, we see the dilemma here of death becoming life. We're going to have to trust God. God has set it up where if you will just trust me, if you will just trust the one I sent, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, he will take you from flesh to spirit. He will take you from death to life. Jesus Christ will do it what we call eternally or positionally. In your position and eternal relationship with him, the Holy Spirit does it experientially in your life, day in and day out. When you and I sin, we are spiritually dead and in the flesh, in that dilemma. If we just put our faith in him, he takes the flesh, gives us a spiritual life. We are spiritually alive, able to walk in the light, have fellowship with him and then with one another, and fulfill our purpose. But it's God who has to do these things, and this is what we're seeing in our whole study. Okay, let's go back to John 4 and finish up one aspect here this morning. John 4:24. Now again, by no means have we done God as Spirit justice. That is worthy of books. But we'll just keep adding to it as we go through, and it gave you a good opening understanding. All right, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Since God is spirit and we are not, God must provide the way, and he does so out of his grace and out of his love. And we must worship him. The worship of God is therefore by grace. People, here again is that principle that I try to relate to you. Before God asks us anything, he gives us everything that's going to be necessary. I want you to love me. I can't love you the way you want me to love. I want you to love one another. I can't love one another the way Christ loved. Okay, I'll give you my spirit. God never asks of you anything that he does not first give you. Now it's up to us if we will by faith give it back. So the same thing is true in this regard. You're going to have to worship me in spirit and truth. I can't. I start off with, I cannot worship you the way you want me to worship you. Fine, then I will give you my spirit. I will turn you into a spiritual creature, and I will give you my spirit. So the worship of God is by grace. Take that new breed that we were talking about, to worship God in the Holy Spirit, not in law, not in ritual, not in structured protocol, not in some rigid system, but in the liberty of the Holy Spirit, in the freedom that Christ has set us free. The new breed must worship, live, and love in the spiritual realm. Contrary to the popular thought, God does not accept our worship just because we want him to. We are sincere. We commit to him. We want him. We work so hard at it. Look at the beautiful building I built. Look at this and look at all the things we've got. Don't you impress with all of this? No. I didn't ask for all of that. This is what makes man very upset. Aren't you impressed with our magnificent building? Aren't you impressed with all that we're doing? Aren't you impressed with our rigid ritual? Aren't you impressed with all that we do for... No! Why not? I didn't ask you to do that. I didn't ask you to do that. What I asked you to do was trust me. It's amazing how man will do that. I don't know about you, but my brothers and I, we would do something working a lot harder. And Mom would come home. Aren't you really glad of the way we cleaned up the living room or did the yard? No. I asked you to clean your room. You haven't touched it. But we worked so hard. I don't care. You're going to have to do that anyway. But that isn't what I asked you to do. This is what I asked you to do. And that's it. God, you've got to be impressed. Look at all we're doing for you. You've just got to be impressed. Look at all we've sacrificed. Look at what we've done and how hard we're working and on and on and on. I didn't ask for any of that. All I asked you to do was trust me. Yeah, but no, you're starting with yourself. Start with me. You want to worship me? It's going to have to be my way. The system that I give. And my system is so easy. My system is so free. All you have to do is trust me, and my spirit will lead you. So God does not have to accept you, people. I'm sorry. God is not bound to accept all of our hard work. What is it that's going to cause God to accept is simply if we trust him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Note the word must. Look at the verse and look at that word. If you're a speed reader, you didn't even see it. Those are the kind of words you don't see when you speed read. Look at the word must. Think about that word. The Greek word means that, must. If you are truly going to worship God, you must do it this way. But I'm doing it this way. No. Look at the word must. You must do it this way. But if we get there the same way, then no. This is the way you're going to have to do it. Look at the word must. You must do it in spirit. A lot of people are impressed when they see unbelievers and religious people, and they're moral, or they give the appearance of being moral, and they give the appearance of all these things. That isn't the morality I'm looking for. Let's just take morality. That isn't the morality I'm looking for. The morality I'm looking for is the morality that is given by my spirit. Look at the way they worship. Look how specific and how long it takes, and in some cases how short, how long it takes, how this and how structured and how it sounds and on and on and on. That isn't what I'm asking for, people. It isn't a morality. It isn't a worship. It isn't a knowledge. It isn't a lifestyle. It's the one I did. And that makes Christians and non-Christians angry at God. That made Cain angry at God to the point he killed his brother. I'm angry at you, God. You won't accept what I give you. And people, let me share with you the difficulty with that is what he does want is so simple. It's just our faith. But that's the battle, isn't it? That's the battle, to just trust him and not do what we want. To just trust is the battle. But he's not looking for a morality. He is not looking for a worship. He is not looking for a knowledge. He is not looking for a lifestyle. He is looking for one that is given by his Spirit. And that's all that he's going to accept. And that may sound very, horrible of God, but if we say how simple it is, all you have to do is trust him. Because trust, people, brings you into an intimacy with him. Your works do not bring you into an intimacy with God. God, do you think your words bring you into intimacy with people? God help you today. God help you today. If you think your works or your money or your luck or what you do brings you into intimacy with someone, let me just share this with you. You can lose it as quickly. If it is based on performance, you stop performing or someone performs better, you're through. If it's based on luck, if it's based on money, if it's based on any of these things, if that's what's going to bring this intimacy, then people, please understand, you're on a performance system and you're going to lose. All you have to do is let them down once. What is our intimacy with God? Trust me. Just trust me because I am God and I will do for you. And that never changes them. No matter what happens to us, what we go through, and he's immutable. He doesn't change. We change. But this never changes. Just trust me. And I'll do for you. I'll do for you. That's all I'm looking for. I'm looking for that breed of person who will worship and trust me. Just by faith. In other words, not by law. Not by what you've laid out what man has to do. Man must do this. Multitude of Christians prefer to be told what they must do. I like to know what I must do. You just tell me what I must do. What kind of a relationship is that in a marriage? What relationship is that? Even for parents to tell, what to do, what to do, so that I know I can earn your love. You don't earn it by all of that. Just respond. That's all. Just respond to it. And this is all that God is doing. This is for that brave person who doesn't need to earn it. Doesn't need to build himself up because they're moral or they're knowledgeable or they work hard or they serve or they do this. I trust you. That's all God is looking for. I'll embrace that. So it's going to be, the word must is very important. It must be the way that God is set up. It must start with God. It starts with him. Okay, next Sunday we will get to verse 25, and we're going to have to move quickly. I did not mean for this to prolong, but the woman at the well now has made some decisions. She is pondering some things and is going to come to know him as her Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, though we cannot see you, we can know that you are. We know this, Heavenly Father, through the power of your Spirit whom you have sent to us to open our eyes, to illuminate us to the truth. We are so grateful, Father, that you sent your Son to manifest, to reveal yourself, and to bring us into harmony relationship with you, to restore us, Heavenly Father, to you. Now, Father, it is our privilege to live each day, walking in the power of him whom you have sent to us, that we might manifest your glory, which is your love, toward one another. The world is going to see the invisible God. It's going to see His love manifested through us. We praise You, Father, for all that You are. In Christ's name, amen.